Hello, and welcome to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. Join us as we dive into God's Word and grow together as we strive to love God, love people, and make disciples.
Amen. Let's give God praise for being the King of Kings forever and ever. He does reign. Good morning to everybody. I'm excited for this day, as always. It's a blessing to be here. We certainly don't take it for granted. Welcome to those that are watching online, those that are here, that are visitors, and that are here for the first time, second time, third time. We're glad you are here. It is such a blessing. I will say on that first song, it's a little bit more upbeat, and Heather did the same thing with the first service to where she had them clap, and y'all did better than the first service. I'm just going to say it was a little struggle to get them on the 2 and the 4. Is that right? Yeah, so y'all did pretty good on that. I'll give you that much. But I do want to do something real quick. So this is Memorial Day weekend, and I do want to honor those that are no longer here with us. You know, we really don't need to lose focus of that and what this weekend actually represents. There's a lot of heartbroken people this weekend. There's a lot of sons and daughters that don't have fathers or mothers, and we want to honor that. So if you know of someone or are related to someone who paid that ultimate price, would you just stand in honor of their memory this morning? If you know of someone or are related to someone who's lost their life at war, would you please just stand so we can honor them? Thank you, Church. And so what I want to do is I want to pray for those that might be struggling with that this weekend, and I just want to lift up the people that you know, Trevor, and Stephen, you know as well. This is a hard time for men and women that have served and are currently serving, people who have lost individuals who they've loved and walked side by side with. So I just want to pray. God, Father, we just come before you now, Lord. God, I pray over the families this weekend, Lord, that have lost loved ones, defending this country, such an honorable thing to do. And God, we just, we pray over them now. God, I pray over the brokenhearted, Jesus, over the children who don't have mom and dad physically here, those who have lost best friends. This is a tough time. And God, I thank you for their service, Lord. Such a selfless thing. So God, we give you praise. Bring strength to those who need it. Remind us, God, of who you are, the God of comfort and peace that never leaves us nor forsakes us. So, God, thank you for being that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're going to dig in Psalm chapter 10 this morning. We are working our way through this particular book, and I'm excited for the word this morning. The sermon title is From Chaos to Confidence, and so we are going to press in this together. Let me again pray a blessing upon this word. God, have your way here today. Father, we just thank you that you've ordained it, Father. You're an intentional God. We are sitting here on purpose. Whether we've been attending this church for years or if this is the first Sunday, God, you have purposely designed for us to be here today, Father. Every man, woman, boy, and girl, from the youngest to the oldest, this is intentional. So, God, may you have your way here this morning, as always. God, breathe upon the word. Let it come to life. God, we need it. We need the Holy Spirit to understand what we're hearing. God, we need you. So, Lord, have your way here today. God, speak through me. I'm your servant, and I'm listening, God. So use my tongue in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Psalms chapter 10, and another quick note, I typically go kind of fast through the notes, and the sermon notes are always on the website if you miss anything, so you can go back there and get it. So the Psalms we've discovered, they were written a long time ago and written by many different people, some of which we know and some of which we don't know. But the cool thing about the Psalms is they reach into our experience. They hit us right where we are right now. There's honestly, when you look at the Psalms, there's hardly an emotion that we might experience in our hearts that we cannot find there be some expressed response to within the Psalms. As we look at these pages in the book of Psalms, it's actually referred to as the medicine chest of the soul. So no matter where you are, what you're struggling with, you can look at your situation, your circumstance, your condition, and you can reach into the book of Psalms here and you can find answers to the questions and the concerns you have. This also means, as we look at the scriptures, as we look at the Word of God, this is not some just ancient artifact that we take out and dust off. This is the active, breathing, live, living word of God, and it is applicable today. It's even more relevant than the newspaper that came out this morning. It's actually more relevant than that because this speaks to the days ahead. This is the word of God that we trust in, that we guide our lives by. And within this book today in Psalms 10, we see this psalmist who's dealing with some difficult days. There was the case that we saw in Psalms 9 last week, and it's really kind of a continuation from Psalms 9 to Psalms 10, and we see the heart's cry of David. And when you look at his emotions, you could almost think that he was emotionally bipolar, because he's going from one end of the spectrum to the next. One minute he's singing, "It is well with my soul," and the next minute he's singing, "Nobody knows the trouble I see." He's all over the place. But here's what I love about the Bible. Here's what I love about the God that I serve, is he didn't say, "You know what, David, you kind of jacked up. Man, you got some stuff going on. You're too high, you're too low, you're too unstable. So what I'm going to do is just kind of leave you out of the scriptures. I'm just going to leave your whole story out." No, what God does is he says, "I'm going to put this smack dab in the Bible, because the truth is, that's you and I too. That's us." And we deal with that emotion. We deal with the ups and downs. Some days we feel like we're on top of the world. Some days we feel like the world's on top of us. That's us. But here's the thing. That's all right. It's okay. Because life is full of chaos. Life is full of uncertainty. Life is full of heartbreak. Life is full of highs, and it is full of lows. It's full of ups, and it's full of downs. There are wicked people that exist. There is evil that exists in our world. But for the believer, for the disciple of Jesus, for the one that is following Christ, God is able to take all that chaos and turn it into confidence. This is what God is able to do, and here's why. Because of verse 16 of chapter 10 in Psalms, and it says, "The Lord is King forever and ever." That's how your chaos can go to confidence. So let's dive into the heart of the psalmist here, and we're going to see God. And in us seeing God, we truly get to see ourselves. So the first thing that we see here in verse 1 is the righteous wrestle with the delay in God's deliverance and his judgment. This is how the psalmist begins chapter 10, verse 1. This is what he says. "Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" This is how he starts. Now, it's apparent here that the psalmist feels like the Lord has distanced himself from him. This is where we get this question of why. Why is this happening? Why are you distant from me? Why can't I hear you? Why? Maybe even you've experienced this before in your life, or maybe you're there right now. Maybe life isn't exactly unfolding the way that you thought it would. Maybe the wagon that you had been pulling with all of your hopes and dreams, maybe the wheels have fallen off of that wagon. Maybe you're struggling with work relations. Maybe you've lost a loved one. Maybe you're in a strained relationship right now, be it a friendship or even a marriage, and you're struggling with that. Maybe you've got unfulfilled dreams. Maybe you feel like you ought to be further along than you are right now. Maybe you got a devastating diagnosis from the doctor. Life has crashed in around you. And you do what you've known to do your whole life, your whole Christian life, is you begin to call on the Lord, you seek the Lord, you pray to the Lord, you ask God to show up, and maybe you feel like God has decided to go on vacation for a little bit. Maybe you feel like he's bailed out on you in your situation that you're in, and you're struggling right now because you can't hear the voice of God. And maybe you feel distant from him because of the stuff that you are dealing with. So we ask the Lord why. We say, like the psalmist says here, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? That's when I need you. Why is it as if you're hiding from me?" Now, there's a number of reasons why it may seem like God is distant from us. And here's one of the staple truths of the gospel. You are going to go through trials and situations in your life. It's going to happen. It is a guarantee. Those things are going to happen in our lives, but God uses those things in the life of the believer to grow their faith and to bring them closer to Him and conform them more to His image. This is how God has always used circumstances in our lives. It's to grow us, to shape us, to mold us. But here's the alternate reality. There is an enemy. There is Satan, and his intention is to take that trial and inflate it so big to where you can't see God, to make that thing seem like it is the end-all to be-all, and you cannot see your God, your creator, your sustainer, who's always been there. But Satan takes that thing, and he tries to inflate it as hugely as he can so you cannot see God. But here's what the Word of God does. The Word of God takes that trial and cuts it down to size. And the Word of God gives us our perspective back. What is our perspective? What should it be? James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter trials of many kinds. Notice the text says when, not if. Because you know that the testing of your faith, it develops perseverance, allowing perseverance to finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Now, if you like me, I'm like, I like the lacking nothing part. But I don't want to have to do all the rest to get there. But there is a process that we must go through. There are valleys that we must go through to learn how to hear God's voice. David feels the way that he does here in verse 2, in which I'm about to read. But it's not necessarily because of his own situation. Now, we know David's going through a lot of stuff right here. He's on the run. His own son is trying to kill him. But David's heart's cry here is not necessarily for his own self and the events in his own life. David's burden here is because of what's going on around him. David sees the wickedness of the world that he lives in. And what he's doing is he's seeing the wickedness of man, and he's going, God, I can see this. Do you see this? Do you see what's happening right now? Do you see the wickedness of this world and men? And David's struggling because he's like, God, I don't think you see what I see. And his heart is heavy. Verse 2, this is what he says. In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. And then in verse 3 and 4, we see the wicked live as if God does not exist. David expounds even more. He says, for the wicked boast of the desires of his soul, and the greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. This explains why the psalmist here was so troubled, because he felt like there was inactivity on behalf of God. He sees that the wicked is prospering. He sees that they're persecuting the poor. They're actually encouraging other wicked people to do the same. They're renouncing the Lord. They don't seek God, and God is in none of their thoughts. Now, we would immediately recognize and admit this, that anyone who would renounce the Lord outright would be sinful. Probably somebody that's not following the Lord if they're going to renounce the Lord. We could easily call that. But the psalmist here, he puts the one who does not seek God and the one who does not think about God in the same category. There's got to be a seeking as well. And the one who's not seeking him obviously is not thinking of him. When you look at this, verse 2, 3, and 4, there's a few words that are mentioned to describe this individual. In verse 2, the word arrogance is mentioned. In verse 3, it says that they boast. In verse 4, the word pride comes up. We see arrogance, boasting, pridefulness. Well, when it comes to pride, so what, right? We know men and women are a little prideful. We know that. There's nothing wrong with that. Not really that big of a deal, is it? Doesn't matter that much, does it? Well, it matters significantly. Because Solomon, in all of his wisdom, he wrote Proverbs 11. This is what he said. When pride comes in, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. And the Word of God this morning through Psalms 10 says that in David's day and in our day, men and women are displaying their absence of humility, and they're boasting about the cravings of their heart. It's not even something that's hidden. anymore. It's out there. It is, hey, check out me. I'm going to boast in my cravings. I'm going to boast in my flesh. I'm just going to put it smack dab in your face. Verse 3 says, he boasts about the things which in themselves are shameful. Now, it's one thing to boast about something that is an achievement. I think about a couple of weeks ago, we took graduates, we lined them up here on this stage, and we were all excited for them as a church family. We were excited for their achievements. We were boasting in their achievements. Such a great thing. You even think about athletics. I come from the athletic world. I work with athletics at Georgia. And when you think about the amazing ability of an athlete, it's something worth stepping back and looking at and going, wow, that's pretty incredible. Right? I think about Usain Bolt, who was an athlete. He's a track runner. And he set the world record for the 100-meter dash. Now, he ran the 100-meter dash in 9.58 seconds. Now, you might not think that's that big of a deal until you hear that that's actually equivalent to about 30 miles an hour. Okay, you might not think that's a big of a deal, but the truth is, can't none of y'all do it. So it's pretty incredible, right? It's like, man, that's pretty awesome. The dude can run 30 miles an hour. And we step back and we go, wow, that's pretty impressive. But the tragedy and the absence of humility is when individuals begin to boast about things of which they should be ashamed of. When we boast in what is shameful, we find ourselves bragging on getting away with immorality, boasting on how many corners we've been able to cut, being arrogant because maybe we're in a position of leadership or you're a boss or you're a supervisor and you absolutely just love telling people what to do. Students happy with the fact that they were able to copy somebody else's work and get a good grade because they cheated. They brag about it. Bragging on how many men or women you've been able to misuse. This is the world that we live in. Boasting in that which is shameful. And the Bible says in Psalms 10, this is the work of the wicked. This is what the unregenerate would do. Think about a story that my dad told me. I had a cousin named Jerry, and this is when my dad was a teenager. And my dad grew up on a farm, hard living, hard life. He was the youngest of 16 kids. Yeah. And so his cousin Jerry was like, man, I'm out of here. So he goes to the West Coast. He goes to California and just lives it up. I mean, he's out there, just seems like he's having the time of his life. And he comes back home, and he's like, y'all a bunch of hicks back here. Like, life is really out there. And Jerry's bragging to my dad, who's a young, very shapeable, moldable mind. And he's like, man, out here, it's so many women, and it's parties, and, you know, drinking, and he's got gold chains and clothes and all kind of stuff, and he's boasting in that which is shameful. He's telling these stories to my dad, and Jerry looks clean, Jerry looks good, he's got a haircut, my dad's got calluses on his hands, torn jeans, sweating dirty, but Jerry's living the life, man, it seems like it, because he's just boasting, but he's boasting in that which is shameful. And here's the sad part. The end of Jerry's story is like this. They found him face down in a swimming pool in California. That was the end of Jerry's life. For him, he was boasting in what was shameful, which led to an awful end. See here in verses 5 and 6, the wicked think they are untouchable. The psalmist continues. He says, his ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. You can sense the pride here. So in summary of those verses, the psalmist is saying the wicked, they enjoy this temporary physical prosperity. It seems like they're just prospering all the time. And maybe even we struggle with that. Those that work very hard for what you have, and you look at maybe the evil who seem like they have it all. And they're just able to throw resources away. And you're working hard, you're trying to make ends meet, and you struggle when you see the prosperity of the wicked. It says they're blind to the spiritual judgment that awaits them. It says that God's judgments are on high, out of his sight. So for that individual, they're not thinking about the judgment of God. It's literally out of their sight. They don't care. They gloat in their arrogance. As for all his adversaries, he puffs at them. They deceive themselves with a false sense of security. He says to himself, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. So when you hear those things, essentially what this person is saying is, in all of my thoughts, in all of my actions, there is no room for God. And it's true because the pride of man and the glory of God cannot occupy the same space at the same time. Cannot happen. What we find in our day is that our society, it certainly centers well to men and women and caters to them that there's no room for God. This is the message that is propagated. And that's where when you look at the last 20 to 30 years of some literature that has been put out, is there's an incredible focus on self. There's many books that are written even about marriage, and I do some marriage counseling and love sitting down with couples and talking and trying to help them. And I'm always looking for resources to read and to study, and there's a number of resources out there that when you look at it and you study it, it's all about self. It's what can you get out of your marriage, and if that person is not meeting your needs, and y'all can't do it for each other, then y'all need to roll out. Y'all need to call it quits. There's other books out there like I Want Happiness Now. Another book I found was Feeling Good About Feeling Bad. In print right now. Feeling Good About Feeling Bad. And when you look at the person here described in verse 5 and 6, and when you hear books like that, because if I'm struggling, if I've done something really bad, yeah, I kind of want to feel good. And if I don't have a conscience or if I'm not allowing the Holy Spirit to speak through me, then yeah, I kind of want to feel good about feeling bad. And when you look at verses 5 and 6, when you read the description, it sounds like a pretty good situation. I mean, when we really look at it, because what does it say? They're experiencing prosperity, seemingly untouchable, not worried about judgment, saying, I can't be moved from this top spot, saying, I won't meet adversity. Another way to say that in modern rap lingo is, nothing can stop me, I'm all the way up. Y'all know that song. Don't act like you don't know it. Some of y'all know it. If you don't know it, don't go watch it. But that sounds very attractive. It really does. Who wouldn't want a life like that? It's even tempting for the people of God, and we know this to be true because when we look at the scriptures, historically, this was a problem with the nation of Israel. When Moses was on the mountain getting the law, they were wanting to live it up. But the question that I have is, where does that theology fit when something goes wrong? How does that work itself out? The idea of always being prosperous, of nothing ever happening, of no judgment, untouchable, can't be moved. How does that theology work itself out? How does it fit when you lose a child? How does it fit when you lose a loved one? How does that work itself out when your job collapses? How does that work itself out when your stocks and your shares go upside down? How does it work when you lose your health? Where does it fit? Here's the answer. It doesn't fit. It doesn't. It is the 21st century mythology. I will always be happy. I won't shake. I will never have trouble. 21st century mythology. Do flowers bend when it rains? Yes, they do. Does tragedy strike the redeemed? Yes, it does. Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, there was only one who was good, and they killed him. But Christ knew that there was glory to be had on the other side of affliction. And brothers and sisters, this morning for us, there is glory to be given both in the affliction and on the other side of the affliction. So what do we do when we're in the affliction? What do we do when we're struggling? What do we do when life is pressing on us? What do we do when we've lost loved ones and jobs and resources? What do? We do what 2 Timothy 2:2 tells us to do. We press on and we endure the suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. That's what we do. We keep on keeping on. We walk by faith and not by sight. We trust in the God that has gotten us here, and he will not leave us. We trust that what is true in the light is also true in the dark. We trust the word of God, and we endure it, and we press on as good soldiers of Christ Jesus. That's what we do. Verse 7 through 11, we see the wicked, they lack the fear of God, and they pursue all manner of evil. Verse 7, his mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the villages. In hiding places, he murders the innocent. His eyes stealthy, watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in the thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws him out into his net. The helpless are crushed, sink down, and fall by his might. He says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. General description of the conduct that we see from this individual is cursing, deceit, oppression, mischief, wickedness. And David puts this special emphasis here on how this individual has like a sneak attack on the innocent, the unfortunate, the afflicted. And the psalmist here, he spends most of his time discussing this tendency of the wicked world. The basic problem here is he lives as if he is not accountable to God. Because where there's no accountability, there's no responsibility. It's the same with our children. When they know that we're out of the room, they're going to act up. But when we step in the room, we're going to straighten up because accountability has walked in. This is what we see here in the text. He says to himself, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Now, I hope you notice the difference here between how we started this and where this individual is, because there's a great difference between the pain and the believer who fears God has forgotten, like David did in chapter 10, verse 1. Remember, he said, why, O Lord, do you stand afar? Why do you stand away? There's a difference in that and the person who vainly hopes and takes false comfort in the idea that God has forgotten. Because the one who's in Christ says, God, please don't take your spirit from me. I can't face this day without you. You've got to be right here next to me in my heart and my mind and work through my hands. We cannot have a time of separation. But the wicked would say, I want that separation because I don't want the conviction. I don't want the accountability. So God, distance yourself from me. As a matter of fact, I'm going to pretend like you don't even exist. Such a difference there, such a contrast. And then in 12 through 15, we see that God has not forgotten the plight of the afflicted. See, it's very easy to get overwhelmed with the wickedness that exists in our world. It's easy to grow weary in well-doing. Especially when you're trying to lead yourself, you're trying to lead a family, you're trying to lead kids, you got teams at work you're trying to lead, you got life groups you're trying to lead, you got your neighbor you're trying to help lead, your friends. And in all of that, of you trying to lead and trying to step up and trying to bear the load, you are faced with the obvious reality that your strength is insufficient. For any of us who've been in a position to where we've had to lead, even in ourselves, you will quickly realize that your strength is insufficient and you don't fully have what it takes to get the job done. It ain't in us to do it within ourselves. We don't possess the ability. And when you're faced with that reality, and when you're faced with health crisis, when you're faced with just emotional stress, when you feel like you're in a spiritual fight, it is then that you must do like the psalmist did. What did the psalmist do? Verse 12. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand, forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? But you do see, for you know mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hand. To you, the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. When you look at that last verse there, break the arm of the wicked, what he's saying there is, God, immobilize the tyrant. Immobilize them. Utterly destroy their power. You know, it's interesting when you look at history and tyrants that have existed or dictators that have existed, typically they get their comeuppance. Typically they reap what they sow. There was a Grecian individual named Milesian, and he was considered to be one of the wisest men of the time. And somebody went to him on an occasion, and they asked him what he thought to be the greatest rarity in the world. Milesia responded, "To see a tyrant live to be an old man." He said, "This is the greatest rarity in the world, to see a tyrant live to be an old man." David says, God will intervene, and God will settle the accounts. I tell you this morning on the authority of God's word, there are some things that we're going to have to wait till heaven to get the account settled on. But it will be settled. God always balances his books. Always. God is righteous. God is a just judge. And he will settle his books. He will settle his accounts. That's why vengeance belongs to the Lord. The person that you're dealing with right now, the struggle in your life, they're not your enemy. Satan is the enemy, and he is already defeated and will be eternally defeated when this thing is said and done. What we see in 16 through 18 is the king and his kingship. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their hearts. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so the man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. This is the justice of God. And what you can see in the psalmist here is him going from this chaotic state to confidence. And he's getting this confidence because of who his God is. The Lord, the King, reigns forever and ever. As we finish this text this morning, again, when you look at the very beginning, it's almost like he's in this place of despair, just questioning. And I know what it's like to be there. Many of you know what it's like to be there, to where you're asking questions and you just really don't know the full answers to it. You're just struggling. But ultimately, what I come back to is the solid foundation of the Word of God. This is why it's given to us. You go and read things like the Lord is King forever. When you look at the Old Testament, when you look at the nation of Israel, God was declared as the King of Israel throughout the Old Testament. You see it explicitly in Exodus 15, 18. Even whenever God's people rejected his rule, 1 Samuel 8, 7, and 9, God is still declaring his kingship over the nation. Even though they're rebellious, God is still king. During the time of this being written for David, it would have been a time of extreme persecution for him, a time of struggle. And that's honestly why you see when David is writing, he's just talking about the simple things. He's talking about finding sleep. It's one of the hardest things to get when you're struggling, when your mind is running, when you're hurting, you're confused, you got question marks. It's just hard to sleep. It's very simplistic. Last week we saw David's simple heart's cry was, God, I love and appreciate the fact that I know you, that I have you in my life. But as David is writing this, he himself was a king. He dealt with corrupt kings. He dealt with Saul. He knew the history of the nation. There was a desire to have a king that would rule and reign. And David is brought up from the fields tending to sheep, and now he's elevated to the throne, and now he's running. But you got to understand, in the mindset of David, as he's writing about the kingship of the Lord, he knows what it means to be a king. He knows what it means to serve corrupt kings and be on the run from corrupt kings. So when David says, the Lord is king forever and ever, it would have meant something deep to him. something very significant deep down. So when David says he's king forever, in my life, if I'm struggling with fatherlessness, I can say, God, you're a father forever and ever. If I'm struggling with maybe a mother not being around anymore, I can say, God, you're the mother to the motherless. Anything that I'm struggling with, God, you are that in perfection forever. And I can rest in that even whenever human relationships fail me. And they're imperfect when the ones that I love and counted on are no longer here. I can say, God, you are that forever and ever and ever. And that's a beautiful thing, because David dealt with dysfunction. He's on the run from a dysfunctional king, from a dysfunctional situation. It's very, very dysfunctional. And the truth is, it's no different for us, because when we look at our authorities, listen, I don't think I need to convince you of this. Our government is dysfunctional. And it ain't just now. It's always been that way. Our government has always been dysfunctional. Why? Because it's ran by flawed people. It cannot save us. But that's why we don't put our trust in the government. We don't put our trust ultimately in presidents or governors or mayors or councilmen. We put our trust and our hope and our joy and our peace and our stability and our provision in the God that has always been and always will be. That's where we put our hope and trust. It's never been in the government. It's been in the God of the universe. That's where we put our hope and trust. And that's why no matter what happens on Capitol Hill or in local governments or whatever, at the end of the day, our hope and trust is in Jesus. It is. Verse 17, O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear. Just a simple thing to hold on to. If you can't remember anything else, just remember verse 17. Because you're going to need it. He will incline your ear. Your ear to what? To his voice, to his presence, to his leaning, to his direction. I need my ears to be inclined to him. I have to have it. You do too. And I love the fact that he says that he will strengthen their hearts. There's going to come a day for me and every person to where you are not going to have the usage of your body like you once did before. And some in here know that reality more than others, right? There's going to come a time when what you used to do, you can't do anymore. And so if I'm simply praying, God, strengthen my body, give me health all the way through, I mean, I can pray that, but the reality is my health's going to decline at some point. That's why I love what it says here. God will strengthen their hearts. So that means there's going to come a day when I don't have the uses of my limbs like I used to, but when my heart is strengthened, I don't necessarily need my limbs to do what needs to be done, because my heart is being strengthened. And I might be laying on a hospital bed. My wife might be having to change my diaper one day. But my prayer is, God, strengthen my heart. And the Bible tells me that he will do it. And he will do it for you. God will strengthen your heart. And that's what we need today. We need our hearts to be strengthened. It's not by might nor by power. Man, but it's by his spirit. It is his spirit that does the work. And so may we rely on that today and this week by God's grace. Father, thank you so much for the word. God, thank you that we can go from chaos to confidence. God, it is the promise of you towards your sons and daughters. And so, God, we trust you in that in every situation, in every high and low of life. We know that seasons change, but God, you remain the same. So, Father, we trust you today. We just simply declare that our trust is there for you today. God, help us in today and days ahead, Father, when it gets very chaotic, and it will. That's with family, that's with marriage, that's with work, relationships, the culture, the world. God, may we be pillars of stability, not because of ourselves, but because of the God that we serve. And we get to be agents of peace to the world, declaring the eternal message that, Lord, you reign as King forever and ever. Father, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship.
Thanks again for listening to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. For more information about our church, including service times and ministry opportunities, check out our website at lifechurchofathens.com and follow us on social media at LifeChurchATH.